Scripture says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know why that is? Because he's in us and we bring him with us. Did you bring the Lord with you this morning? Amen. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you and thank you this day. We just lay before you this service and say that you can have your way. Do as you will, say what you want. We're here to feed on the Word, to hear from heaven, to hear from God, and also to, we've shown up. That's showing allegiance, loyalty, love for the Lord. Father, we thank you. There's a great reward in these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. The last couple of weeks, we ministered from the history of Israel when they came out of Egypt, going to the Promised Land. They had not had any supernatural experience with God to speak of in the 400 years of their slavery. Now, when Moses comes to Egypt and going to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt and so on, well, there's 10 demonstrations. We call them plagues upon Egypt, but 10 demonstrations of the power of God. Each one of them, say, for instance, flies, frogs, all these different things. If you look into it a little bit, you find out that each of the gods they worshiped was judged in one of the plagues. So God had demonstrated himself mightily. They come out, they cross the Red Sea, they're delivered from the greatest army on the earth at that point in time, and they're just people with no military experience at all. Show their fear, they're filled with fear, all of that, but God delivers them mightily. But we were looking, starting in Hebrews, at how it declares in Hebrews that God grew upset with them. They tested him 10 times. And if we look back at those, it was grumbling, complaining, and we might sum it up as ingratitude. In the end, the Lord said, I will do what you have spoken with your own mouth. You will die in the wilderness. Another lesson, be careful what you say, because you may get exactly what you say. So what we were looking at there is, it said in Hebrews that they could not enter his rest because of, what was the word that comes next? Unbelief. You read a little further, and Hebrews declares to us, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us be diligent. So we know that the rest of God is available to us today. The rest of God is not the absence of trouble. It's victory in the middle of trouble. And you could find any number of examples through the Scriptures. You know, three Hebrew children, God will rescue us. Well, they went into the fire anyway, and then God rescued them. Daniel, thrown in the lion's den, he spent a night hanging out with the lions. And so when we see the rest of God, it's a state of quiet, peacefulness, confidence, assurance that God is in whatever it is with you and is bringing about a victory, even though today may be full of trouble. So I mentioned again unbelief that we talked about the last 2 weeks. I'm not going to talk about unbelief today, but on the other hand, the area I'm going to talk about today is a major source of unbelief and coming short of the promises of God. How many know the Bible says God's no respecter of persons? That means he doesn't have any favorites. I can't tell you how many times through the years somebody has said something to me implying that, well, you're just a favorite of God because I'm a minister or something like that, or they see me winning battles or whatever it is. Well, God favors you. Well, he favors me, yes, but he favors everybody else the same. Yet it's true, there are differences in outcome. And you see some folks that just seem like they can't get a victory no matter what, and others move from victory to victory to victory. And many times when you see somebody really gaining victories, you're not hearing about all the troubles. They're careful not to glorify troubles. Got to thinking about an area here that, oh, boy, this is a real source of how God's people fall short of receiving promises. It's unrelated yet related. You with me so far? All right. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love. Before we go further, when it says manner, that may not be how you and I talk. We might say, what kind of love? There's different kinds of love. There's different manners of love. There's different things that people call love. Here, our writer, John the Apostle, wants us to note, behold, look at it, look at it, look at it. Pay attention. What kind of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. We should be called the children of God. Now, I know that we are familiar with using terminology this way, and we're going to see some things that mention sons of God that is not excluding the female gender. It's male and female, sons and daughters. I just remind you of that again. If you say that it says sons, well, what is he doing, leaving us girls out? No, not at all. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The Old Testament saints were not called the children of God. They were called the servants of God. There is a change, and it's a big one. Now, servants back in the day in the writings of the Bible that had different meanings, I guess you could say. Some people, it meant it was their job. They worked for somebody. We went from slaves to being called children, children of God. It says, reading on, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. If you didn't know the Father, you wouldn't spot that, oh, that's his child. That's his child because he looks like him, talks like him, walks like him. So if you don't know God, you won't know how to spot one of his children. It's, beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we're more like God than you realize. And it's not all revealed yet. A lot is revealed. A lot can be experienced. A lot can be a part of our lives, but not all of it. Much is coming. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 14, please. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In case you don't know this, the word Abba, the best correlation we'd have today is daddy. Daddy, Father. It's a term of familiarity, of a more casual, loving closeness. Daddy, Father. The Father would be a little bit more formal. Daddy, Father, we've been adopted. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, already there's a couple of things here. Children have a share in the wealth of the Father, or they have resources or access to resources, or they have a father who can make some things happen for them. Just real simple, you know. I mean, I've had people over to my house, and I may have provided a meal, and maybe they stayed overnight and so on. But it's not like one of my kids who, if they needed to, could just move in, go look at the fridge, take whatever they need, and so on and so on. There are privileges to the children of the Father that others don't have. I got to thinking about just that thing right there a little bit yesterday. Over in our culture, in our country now, that there's some problems, there's some issues. Some people want to talk about a particular race having privilege over another race, right? I guess I'll be plain, talk about white privilege, you know, what do white privilege and so on. And I realized, you know, the privilege, I've lived in privilege. And it's not been because of white, it's because of I'm a child of the Father God. I have a child's privilege. Amen. I have the son's privilege. And anyone who receives the Lord and is born again has the same privilege. We're going to end up looking at the prodigal son and the other son. Both of them had the same privilege. They were both sons. So, yeah, I have privilege. How about you? I have the son's privilege. Amen. I know what the Father, I've learned what the Father has in the fridge. And I know that I can help myself and go get it. Amen. And maybe we'll talk this a little more when we get to the prodigal here. But to the one son, he had to say, everything I have is yours and you could have had it at any time. Well, what happened? Well, we'll get to it, but he didn't help himself. He didn't go get it. And heirs, we inherit with Christ all that Jesus receives, so do we. So do we. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, please. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now look at this. And this maybe goes to what I was talking about here, how in our culture today, there are groups that want to divide into groups, into different identities, and who do you identify as, and all that. Well, I'll tell you who I identify as. A son of God. Amen. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, you go through particularly the Old Covenant. All of the Bible basically had two groups. The covenant people of God, the Jews, and everybody else. It says here, Jew nor Greek. Greek was the probably predominant culture of that particular time period. Even though they were occupied by Rome, it still had its roots in Greek culture. By the way, so do we. There's an awful lot of Greek culture, ideas about law that start with Greeks, start with Romans, and the Bible itself as well. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This whole idea of identify, how do you identify? It better be son of God. Any other division will come with trouble, come with problems. Because it's a way of saying, I'm disqualified, I'm less, I'm looked down on, I'm treated differently. And our Bible clearly says here, a lot of places could support this. He's not favoring men over women. He's not favoring Jews over Greeks, slave over free, and whatever else anybody wants to identify as. That's not important to God. We are to be all one, children of God. There ought to be great unity, people of every kind in our churches. Amen? Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We have been adopted by God. And as the last scripture says, we are heirs with Christ. That tells us his natural son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his adopted sons, you and I, he treats them no differently. An adopted son is not less than the natural son. If we are co-heirs with Christ, we have an equal share with him. That's pretty incredible. That's really incredible. So we receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There it is again. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Probably everybody could think of someone that you know, either through media or maybe even personally, but do you know a lot of times the children of rich people are spoiled rotten and think themselves better than everybody else, and they need some money to just go to daddy and get it and all that kind of thing. That's the negative side of it. But the positive side is this: when we're children of God our Father, we just go get whatever we need, and it's given to us and supplied to us. And all those rich people like that, they tend to view themselves different. Yeah. And we, being children of God, need to look at ourselves as rich and well supplied and look at ourselves different than others. Not in a prideful way, but it is privilege. And that privilege, the rights of sonship, the things that come with sonship, can change our lives radically. Amen. We are sons adopted by our Father God through Jesus Christ. This adoption is possible because of, remember the first scripture, the manner of love? Because of the manner of love the Father has for us. What kind of love we started out at, you know? What kind of love the Father has for us? I'll tell you the kind. The kind that rescues us, adopts us, bring us in, and make us as one of His own, natural born, so to speak, same as, equivalent, everything that Jesus, the natural Son, won and is now awarded to Him is also awarded to me. Not understanding the manner of love leads to not living in the love. I would say that most of us struggle with understanding the love of God enough that we keep ourselves living in the love. Living in the love. In other words, experiencing the privileges, experiencing the blessings, knowing that they belong to you. The word manner that was in 1 John chapter 3, that first verse we looked at, means what sort of or what kind of love. It also is understood and translated as how great a love or how massive a love. Now here's the catch. Here's the place where everybody makes it or doesn't make it. How we view the love of God toward us has a massive impact on our lives. And most of the time, people have difficulty understanding the love of God because what they compare it to is their past experience with the love of a father, a mother, a human, people around them. And it's hard to see the love of God as it is. Let's say the father was not a good father, and we're going to talk about the love of the father. It just doesn't compute. It just doesn't translate across how different the love of God is, what kind, what great, how massive His love. And so we end up in a situation of we may know that God has great love, but we struggle with, but does He have that love for me? I mean, I know me, and I know I'm not perfect, and I know I've messed up, and I know I've done some things wrong, and all of that. So does God love me? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And I think we can learn some things that we'd like to learn here from the parable of the prodigal son. So let's go there. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. If you don't have a correct view of the love of God, if you don't have an operational, functioning, working view of the love of God, it results in unbelief and failure to receive what He has for you. Let's read here in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now notice while we're here, it's not divided to the son that wanted to go away. He divided to them, both sons. He divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions on prodigal living, or with prodigal living, a wild partying lifestyle. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. He took a job. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. It's easy to get bitter about that. No one gives me anything. And look at someone else and, well, you were given this and you were, no one gives me anything. There's more to it than that. But no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is the view that many, many, many believers, many Christians still carry. I have done you wrong, God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So don't treat me like a son. Treat me like one of the servants. He's getting out the sign that says, we'll work for food with his father. Let me come back home. Give me a job. I'll work for it just to have food and shelter. This is a son who thinks he has to earn his way with his father. This is a son who thinks poorly of himself. We're going to see the other son thinks highly of himself. They're at opposites, but they do the same thing. So I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Jesus tells this story, and by the way, we call it a parable, but it starts out, a certain man had two sons. Usually when it says a certain man, it's a true story. It's not just a parable, but a true story. But it says here, the father was looking for the return, saw him a great way off, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Doesn't sound like any kind of rejection from the father at all, does it? And he's fresh from the pig pen. Probably hasn't had a shower, a bath, or clean clothes in a long time, right? And his father doesn't even notice that he's stained with the world, but has compassion on him, runs, falls on his neck, kisses him. And the son said to the father, said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Yes, that's true. For you and me, yes, that's true. And am no longer worthy to be called your son. So again, we see how he sees himself, where he places himself, how he views his worthiness concerning the love of the Father, the provision of the Father, and he deems himself not worthy. If you or I deem ourselves not worthy in any measure, the promises of God to us, we will not pursue them. We won't have faith for them. We won't ask for them. We will live as a servant and not a son. And to be content, so to speak, with enough food to eat, enough clothes to put on your back, a little bit of shelter, okay, that's admirable to a point. But we are sons and daughters of God who has so much more for us. What's the problem? The problem is this son can't see past how he thinks of himself to receive all that the Father wants to give him. The prodigal son believed he could no longer stand in the place of a son. And I promise you, doesn't matter who you or me in this room, the devil will beat us up with things that we've done, and he will tell you, you, a son? No, not with what you've done. And for some, it may be some great thing, and for others, it might be something not all that bad, but the enemy still will make you think it was all that bad. And if he can get you in your heart and in your mind to see yourself as not worthy of being called a son, not in the place of a son, the father may have a great bedroom for you in the mansion, a whole suite, and you go, no, I want to be in the slave shack. That'll be enough for me because I'm not worthy. And the bedroom suite that belongs to you goes unclaimed. Not because the Father wouldn't move you in, but because we won't move in. This is a very common thing. I see it all the time. People's own thoughts about themselves and their worthiness prevents them from receiving more and more of the promises of God. Could this be because he never understood what it was to be a son in the first place? Could it be that you and I maybe aren't really as familiar as we should be with what it is when we are a son of God? Well, what exactly does that mean? What comes with that? I was a couple weeks ago out in Montana on a buffalo hunt, something I've wanted to do for many, many years. But it was on an actual bison ranch, buffalo ranch, owned by Ted Turner. And if you're old enough, you'll remember who Ted Turner was. A lot of the younger folks might not know, but he's the founder of CNN, the news network. Anyway, he became a very wealthy man. He owned Atlanta baseball team, the Atlanta basketball team, the professional team. And, you know, there were some things that weren't so great about the man and all of that. But anyway, while we were there, he's in his 80s now, and there's a mansion up on the hilltop. I mean, deep, remote Montana, way out there. No cell phone service at all. And he has children and grandchildren, and the ranch hands say he has had to wall off so much from his children and his grandchildren because they're just spoiled brats. And he's setting up his various ranches. 16. The guy has 16 bison ranches. We were on the little one, 110,000 acres. But, yeah. So those children of his, apparently, not only knew that being a son or a daughter gave them access to wealth, they even went so far as to they're no longer grateful and expect it and a bit spoiled and so on. And he's working something out that most of his ranchers, it's not going to his kids, going into some kind of conservancy and try to perpetuate bison from now on. But anyway, one of those kids has a different idea about a rich father than you and I have. I mean, to the point where they think nothing of abusing it. Daddy, buy me a new truck. Boom. Stuff like that. So there is a right and healthy understanding of being a son of the creator of all the universe, full of promises when he's talked to us through the Bible about taking care of us, meeting our needs, even moving us into abundance. Amen. There's all kinds of, shall we call them clauses in the contract where you can say, it says right here that you'll meet all my needs according to your riches, not according to mine, not according to the riches of this world, not according to the economy, but according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, you're going to meet all my needs. Well, I'm a son, and I expect that to happen because I'm a son. And when you approach it that way, some might say, well, that's insulting to God to expect him to do things like that. No, that's an understanding of what it is to be a son. You bet that's how it works. And it actually pleases the Father when somebody accesses what he's provided for them. You ever buy a gift for somebody and then you wonder, did they even use it? God wants his gift gifts to us used. Wants us accessing those privileges, those rights, those benefits, those things that He's promised to us. He wants us to have them. Now, He's a good Father. He knows that there's a right time and some other factors involved, but nonetheless, God wants to take care of us very well. Like Israel, He wants us to shine and be an example of what it is to walk with God and to see blessing after blessing after blessing. I would say this, if you're looking at somebody's life and you see that they walk in blessing and in victory, and it seems like they almost never take a bad turn and they're always getting more victory, more victory, more victory, that's somebody that has a better understanding of sonship. It's not that they're privileged over you or someone else. The other person just maybe needs to understand a little more about what it is to be a son. And it might be wise to go to that one that keeps winning those victories and say, what are you doing? How does it go like this? Well, let me tell you. First thing, I pay my tithe. I mean, we might not get past that. Right? Yeah. Then I bring an offering. Then I'm a steward of finance, and I set aside, and I put away, and I invest. Praise the Lord. How you view sonship, how you view the love of God toward you, one of the things that can happen is you claim or you think yourself unworthy. And when you're unworthy, you don't even try. You don't even try. You settle in. This is how it's going to be. He said over and over, this son, I am no longer worthy. This means he believed he used to be worthy. Did you catch that? He didn't say, I'm not worthy. He says, I am no longer worthy. He knew he was a son, but he felt he had violated the covenant, the role, the relationship. He had not treated his father properly. And because he hadn't treated his father properly, he can no longer be a son. Well, who in this room hasn't had that happen to them? Thank you, Lord, and oh, I blew it, so now it's over with. Now I can't have. This shows that worthiness in his mind was based on his behavior. Who doesn't do that? I mean, we're coming up on Christmas, you know, and what's the story? Santa Claus, he has a list, who's naughty and who's nice. He's making that list and checking it twice, right? We tend to think of God way too close to that same thing. On the list, what's on the list? Was I naughty? Was I nice? And remember that guy that Jesus talked about, the Pharisee, went into the temple to pray and says, I thank you, God, I'm not like that guy. The publican, the tax collector, whatever he was. And that guy won't even lift up his eyes, but he's hitting himself on the chest. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that guy went away justified. And the other one who said, I'm better than all these others, didn't. This probably encompasses most of us most of the time. We judge our worthiness, therefore our access to the privileges of sonship, according to our behavior. Quiet in this place. I'm not saying you totally ignore your behavior. Do any old thing you want. I mean, that's what got him in this in the first place, is he did any old thing he wanted to do. But this is a huge, huge factor. And it leads, in effect, to unbelief. We don't even believe God would bless us. We don't deserve it. Well, except for Jesus, that would be right. We could say that he believed he must keep a standard to be acceptable to the Father, that he must earn the love of the Father and the right of sonship. The Bible is filled with conditional promises. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Just look for that word if. It's in there a lot. A lot of promises are conditional. There's one that's not, and it's his promise to love. He loves unconditionally. So there is no way to violate the love of God such that he no longer loves. There are people he loves that have gone on to hell. It's not that he doesn't love them. He loved them while they ignored him. Verse 22, but the Father, oh, I love that, but. He said, I'm no longer worthy, but the Father. In other words, we're going to take a 180-degree turn. The Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Notice that the son comes and says, man, I have blown it. I've been nasty. I've done you wrong. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Just make me a servant. And the father doesn't even take notice of the things he said. It's just like the son never even talked. And what does he do? Bring out the best robe. We don't understand symbolism the same way today, but back in that day, there would be a family robe. Think of Joseph and his coat of many colors. It was status. It was the most loved son. So putting the best robe on him meant I'm immediately restoring you to sonship. Wouldn't hear this servant and slave stuff. Wouldn't even hear it. I promise you, when you go to God, yes, there's repentance. Lord, I did this thing. Yeah, you confess that, and he's right on to get the robe over here. Yeah, there was a repentance, and it was necessary of this son to come back. He couldn't come back and say, look, I don't care how I live. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what I think of you. You're going to give me what I want. That don't work. That don't fly. But puts the best robe on him. That is, he's wearing the family symbol, the family robe, the family coat. He is a son. His robe, the son's robes, would be completely different from everybody else in the household, the servants and so on. Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. The ring was the credit card of the day. It had the family crest or emblem in the ring, and he could go into any market or to any vendor or anybody and make a deal to purchase whatever it is he wanted and needed, and all he had to do was show the ring. That meant it went on the family account. It went on the father's account. We have that today. We do that when we say, in the name of Jesus. When we say, in the name of Jesus, we are telling whatever thing we're addressing, say in prayer, to which account to charge it, and which account paid for it. Which account makes this possible? When he's restored to sonship, he's given immediately the family charge card. And it's American Express Black, no limit. No limit. The family ring. Now, this is a son who took his father's wealth, went to a foreign place, and partied it away, wasted it. This father doesn't say, well, we've got a 2-year course on financial stewardship and righteous behavior that when you complete that, we're going to give you a Visa debit card. No. It's immediately bring the family ring and put it on his finger. That meant that as a son, he could access anything within the domain of his father. Just show the ring. Just show the ring. Folks, when we understand who we are as sons and we need something, all you got to do is say to that something, get here and show the family ring in Jesus' name. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Says who? Says my family ring, the name of Jesus. Put it on his account. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. The fatted calf is reserved for those special occasions. The fatted calf is symbolic of the best we've got. And when we come to God, even if we've messed things up and all that. He's ready to give the fatted calf, not a couple of squirrels, which you could fill your belly with, but the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, we obviously can see the parallels to being born again, to being saved, dead and coming to life, lost and found. But in a measure, this is true with every departure from God's plan for us and God's best for us. We go out here and we do this thing we shouldn't have done. It's a departure. And upon coming back, that is going from death to life. It's going from lost to found. And what is the father's response to his son? We are going to do the biggest party you ever saw. The love of the father and the rights of sonship were never dependent on the behavior or performance of the son. Let me say that again. The love of the father, I'll break it up. The love of the father was never dependent on the behavior of his son. The rights of sonship were never dependent on the behavior of the son or the performance. But this son didn't know that. And not knowing that, you become walled off from the love of the father and walled off from the rights as sons. And to the extent that you and I are not fully in tune with this and aware that it's not based on my performance, it's based on his love. And it just takes a simple acknowledgement and return, and I have the family robe and the ring. And it was never based on my performance. The effect of not knowing this is the same as if it were not true. Or said another way, it was true of the love of the Father that it was always extended that way, but if you don't know it, you won't receive it. You won't experience it. And it's a form of unbelief. That's the connection. That's the tie. The effect of not knowing this is the same as if it were not true. He could not experience the benefits of sonship if he did not know his place as a son. Now, this has been a learning process for me. I don't know about you. But over the years, I've gained a better and better understanding of how he views me as a son and how it is not based on my performance, not based on how I behave myself. Now, should I behave myself? Absolutely. Why? Because I love him and I want to please him. And certain actions have consequences, regardless of whether the Father loves you or not, right? So there's that part too. So over the years, I've grown and I've learned. And with that, I've been able to rise higher and higher and higher in my privileges as a son and in my benefit and blessing as a son. I'm still learning. You're still learning. Believe in God for family resources that we need, as over the years, how much it takes goes up and up and up and up. I'm keeping up with that. Sure, we're challenged sometimes, but there may be a dream that you have, a dream that I have, or something like that. I mentioned the buffalo hunt. That was kind of a dream. How am I ever going to do that? You know, I don't have the money to go do that. Well, as I said, I think last week in church, 4 or 5 days, a few days before I went on the buffalo hunt, someone from out of state gave me all the money I needed. That was the supply of God. That was the supply of God. And we're talking several thousand dollars to do something like that. And I was thinking about that. And I don't know that I might have mentioned that to the Lord more than once ever in prayer. Lord, I want to go on a buffalo hunt, and I believe you can supply my need. And I think that's all I ever said about it. And here comes the money. I accessed something in my rights as a son. It would be, son, you want a buffalo hunt? Oh, yeah, sure. That'd be cool. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to look at the other son. I'm trying to encourage you. Is there something you'd like to grow into? Something more? It may be a need. It may be a buffalo hunt was not a need in my... Well, maybe it was a need in my life. But you know what I mean? I mean, food, shelter, and clothing. Well, going to have a buffalo hide. There you go. There's shelter and clothing. Anyway, I tell the stories that I have because I don't have other people's stories. I have my own stories, but I tell them so that it might spark your imagination to what do you desire? What do you need? What do you need to believe God for? And trying to expand your thinking. That's why I tell those stories. Verse 25, we're going to look at the other son now. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Didn't even go in the house to check it out. Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed at your commandment at any time. The first son saw himself completely unworthy of sonship. The second saw himself as more than worthy. I deserve this. I never made those mistakes. I did everything right. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. This son also is working for the love of his father, trying to earn it. The one thinks, man, I blew it. I'm not worthy. I didn't earn it. The other thinks, oh, I'm worthy, all right. I'm better than you. I did everything right. I deserve the blessing of the Father. But do you notice he didn't live in that blessing? Never had even a goat? Never had a party? And so on. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. This son, of course, behaved properly, met all the performance standards, and his thinking is that he deserves sonship and deserves all the benefits because of his performance as compared to his brother who fell far short. If it's never based in performance, you can't earn it. The one thinks he came far short of earning it. The other thinks, well, I earned it all right. He accused the father of not giving him what he believed he deserved. He accused the father of favoritism. I think he even said, this son of yours. Wouldn't call him my brother. Sonship comes by birth, not by performance. So we have two opposites here on how they viewed that. Both of them were wrong. Both of them were attempting to experience sonship by earning it. And folks, this is what religion does to us today. Almost by default, I promise you, the people around you will say things that imply one side or the other of these two. You look at somebody and go, well, I don't know why God would bless him. I mean, he's living like that. It's not based on performance. It's based on the love of God. So sonship comes by birth, not by performance. The vast majority of Christians do not see it this way. Now I was typing this up, and the word processor here wants to help me write this thing. And when I said vast majority, it wanted me to say many, to soften it a little bit. I thought, no, I'm not letting the typewriter take over and tell me how to say this. No, I think it is the vast majority of Christians see themselves undeserving or more than deserving. And they think that God's responding to them on the basis of how much they deserve it, or God can't respond to them on they don't deserve it. Both of them were not experiencing the privileges of sonship until the Father stepped in and corrected their thinking, both of them. Both sons thought their performance was the issue and not who their father was. It ends up being about the father, not the son or the daughter. It ends up being about how his love works and how graciously we receive of his love, how we understand you could never earn it. You could never be good enough. You don't even try. Now, that's a separate thing from living for God and asking him to help you do it because you'd like to please your father. But both sons thought it was based on performance. It is not based on performance. And any remnant that's in you and me of this thinking will keep us from receiving what God would otherwise do for us. We limit God. We do. We limit him. Verse 31, here we have the father's response to this son. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Here's one that didn't stray, didn't sway, was always where he's supposed to be, doing what he should be doing, and all that the father had was his, but the son didn't know it. The son was still trying to be perfect, and one day God will give to me, one day Father will give to me what I deserve. You can never deserve it. Verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Both sons failed to live in the full blessing of their sonship. One thought he could never live up to the standard and was willing to accept the place of a slave. The other thought he could earn it and was stuck trying to live up to an impossible standard. Both were wrong. Both failed to see that they were sons by virtue of birth. And both failed to see who their father really was. One scripture and we're done. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, I suppose, expect that you're going to really receive the full revelation from one message on this. And then again, you've probably heard messages describing these things before. So it's something that grows. But I encourage you, take to heart these things that are said. Grow in them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him, he being God, made him, being Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The righteousness that we have, the right standing, the standing in sonship, is because of what Jesus did, not because of what I do. His righteousness is perfect. His obedience is perfect. And because Jesus, what shall we say here, gave me his perfection before God, God sees me in him. And there's so many scriptures we could go to along these lines. I can, as it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to help in a time of need." We can just march right up to the throne of God, the throne of his love, the throne of his grace, and say, "I'm your son, and as a son, I need some help, and I know you. You'll give me what I need, and I thank you for it. Now I go my way rejoicing. I have gained your help. I've got it. I've got it. I've got it." And when you know that, even though it may take a while, even though things may get worse before they get better, if you know you have the love of the Father because you are a son, that these things belong to you, that he's a promise keeper, it will see you through. And all the pressure about performance is gone. Remember last 2 weeks, early today even, "Shall not enter my rest." You know what his rest is? Being relieved of performing, of measuring up, of being worthy. That's rest. That's like, whoo, ah, okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. If I blow it, it's not the end of the world. I'll just say, "Lord, it was me. I did it. Please forgive me. Wash me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And let's go on. Amen. So, most of the Christians you and I know are one of the two sons. They're attempting to live, and expecting you also, to live to a performance standard. And then you can access the privileges, the blessings. And that's not what it is at all. We could just march right up. God, you're my father. I notice, I'm a grandfather, got 9. Week or 2 or 3, we'll have number 10. But these little ones, they don't have ideas of worthiness. I got one right now who knows where I keep the M&Ms. And walks in the house, Papa! And goes over to the pantry there, Papa! Papa! How do you not give him some M&Ms? Right? It's only later that they start picking up from the rest of us. Worthy, unworthy. You know, you may have to spank the bottom of one of these little ones, get some correction. But he still knows Papa has M&Ms, and he still comes around, Papa, Papa, right? Be like a child. Didn't Jesus say that? Yeah. If we need a little spank on the bottom, and Father gives us a little, hey, okay, fine. But don't let that make you feel unworthy. The Bible tells us he does that because he loves, right? If we're chastised by the Lord, it's because he loves us. Just start calling Papa, Abba Father, M&Ms, M&Ms, M&Ms. I want M&Ms. There are M&Ms that God has on the shelf for you. Call out Papa. And don't you think you deserve it or don't deserve it. It's about Papa. And you're my grandson. And I'm going to give you because you're my grandson. Not because you deserve it. Besides, so cute. So cute. You don't think the Father doesn't look down at us sometimes and say, so cute. So cute. Amen. Amen. So, it's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of Jesus that is our covering, that is our righteousness. And we deserve, if you must, we deserve on the basis of Jesus deserves, not me. And if God provided it because Jesus deserves it, I'm going to please both the Lord and the Father, and I'm going to go ahead and say, yeah, I'd like to have those M&Ms. And I'm going to enjoy them. And I know when those are gone, I might ask for some more. And when those are gone, you better order in another tub of M&Ms because we need some more M&Ms up in here. Right? Childlike. Childlike. Yeah. This is where we should be. It is not performance. Don't try to earn the love of God. Don't think you're unworthy of the love of God. He's made you worthy. He's made you righteous. Let him be him. You ever think about receiving great blessings in the Word of God? That it's about him, not you? When there's a promise that he's going to abundantly provide for you, even bring you to wealth, you ever think that's about him and not you? The Lord has blessed my life with a measure of wealth. Wealth is more than you need, an abundant supply. It's about him, not me. It's about how good he is, not me. And I'm just going to let him be him. Amen? I'll follow his instructions because they bring blessing. Yeah, you take a little one. No, don't do it that way. Do it like this. That's all his word is don't do it like that. Do it like this. How to tie a shoe or something like that, you know. Praise the Lord. Father, we just bless you and thank you. Oh, there should be great rejoicing in our hearts over this. We don't earn your love. We are born into it. We are both worthy and deserve because of not our own, but because of Jesus. So we thank you for these things today. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow the plan of God for your life. He always funds his plan. You live your own plan, he's not obligated to fund that. But if you follow him, the money will come. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that should lift a burden off. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God keep you. God cause his face to shine upon you. Isn't that how that goes? Give you peace and give you peace, yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. And we'll see you next Sunday. Amen.